to be able to open up this Wednesday and just enjoy each other and enjoy the study of the Word of God. And if you're joining us online tonight, welcome to Bible study via online. We're delighted to have you wherever you are in the city, in the state, in the country, and around the world. And to make sure that you check in tonight, you let us know that you are watching, and we're delighted to have you. We've opened up tonight our youth department, so our 6th through 12th grade is in high school students that have been quarantined for months, and they're ready to exercise a little bit, and so we're excited to have them. Oh, a lot of things have been in our heart lately and on our minds, but I trust that your heart has still rung with a melody, a song that Jesus has given to you. I hope you know this song that is sent from heaven above. There's never was a sweeter melody. 'Tis a melody of love. And oh, how we need that melody of love in our world tonight. Stand if you would, church family. Let's sing about the great melody that comes with heaven's harmony, that rings of the love.
A song that Jesus gave me, it was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. Tis a melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody of love. My sins away, he puts within my heart a melody. And I know it's there to stay. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody with of love. 'Twill be my endless theme in glory. With the angels I will sing and ring. In my heart there rings a melody. Rings a melody with heaven's harmony.
Bible studies are so important to us, Lord. It enriches our lives with the Bible, and it just gives us time to understand how he breaks it down, Lord. Lord, it's actually be with Pastor Hunter as he brings us our word now. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated.
All right. A few announcements tonight, and we'll sing our next hymn, and then well, we have much to pray over tonight for our Wednesday night prayer meeting, and I look forward one day when we come back to going around the room and getting the prayer request and just hearing about the needs of our lives and hearing about the blessings that God is performing in our lives. By way of calendar, let me just remind you of a couple of things. Don't forget that tomorrow night is the drive-in shower for Ashley Shear for her wedding anniversary or wedding shower. Her and Braden will be married at the end of the month. And so I hope and pray that you're able to come by. If not, if you're not able to come by at the time in the evening and you want to drop a gift off earlier than that, that would be fine as well. The church will be open usually up until about 3 o'clock or so. You should find access here. If you call us, we can arrange some other things. But I hope and pray that you'll help them, be a blessing to them, getting their lives started, getting their new home set up, and all that goes on with that. Don't forget now, this coming Sunday is a big Sunday for us as we take a big step forward in the opening up process. I believe this will be the 4th Sunday that we will have had church since the lockdown. And this will be the Sunday that we will open up our children's ministries. Now, we will only open up our children's ministries, especially those of you that are listening online, we will only open them up for the 10:30 service. So we have our 8:30 service and we have our 10:30 service. I would ask you, if it's possible, and you may not have children that would be under the fifth grade, and maybe you could attend the 8:30 service for a week or two just to help us until we can open up and extend the capacities here. That would be a blessing. Pastor, I just can't get up that early. That's okay. Come to church and sleep. A lot of people do. It's no problem. Get yourself dressed, brush your teeth, get up, come take a nap at 8:30. Be fine. But I'm just kidding about that. Sure would love to be able to see you. That means that at 10:30, then we will open up our nurseries. We open up our preschool, and we'll open up our junior churches. I would again ask you, you know, if you're just not at peace at that, then that's fine. Then feel no pressure. Somebody has to go first, and so we would look forward to some of our families returning. We're cleaning the area. We're prepared. We're prepared with the thermometers, and I think you'll find it to be a safe place. The number one thing that I've heard from people that are coming back to church is, I felt more safe than I thought I would feel. And almost when you come into the building and you get engrossed into the service, you kind of forget what all is going on out there. And you catch yourself wanting to hug or shake hands, and so you kind of got to remind yourself about that. If you're wondering online how we are doing as far as people that are attending the service, we had about 50% of our normal pre-COVID-19 regular attendance on Sunday. The first week we started, we had about 25%, then it went to about 32%, and we were about 50% this week. So people are starting to come back and make their way, and we would love to have you when you feel comfortable. And I know some of you have a timetable set in your mind, and we understand that. Having said that, also on Sunday, and Brother Ruben, you could put that slide up there if you would. We haven't done this in a while, and I feel moved, and I've been encouraged by people in our church as well along this area. I wanted to have a house of prayer meeting. Now, I know I'm springing it on you, and you're hearing it online, and you're hearing it here. And you may not be able to attend, or you might be able to attend. I miss the Sunday night service. I find myself like a fish out of water on Sunday. And so I thought, you know, maybe we'll find some time to pray. So I'm going to put together a house of prayer meeting Sunday, June 14th, this Sunday at 5 o'clock. If you can come and just pray with your church family, I've got a system set up in which we can pray corporately, we can pray privately, and then we can pray together. And I'm talking max an hour, but come and get on our knees and pray for the needs of our church, pray for the needs of our nation, and pray for certain things. And I'll have a direction there for you. Of course, if you cannot make it, I totally understand. But this will be a special moment for us. If you've ever attended a house of prayer meeting on a Wednesday night in our church, you know that when God's people get on their knees and with one voice prayer goes up in this room, it's powerful. It is very powerful, and it is very precious. And so I would encourage you with that opportunity. A week from tonight, we will open up our KFC. That will be our Kids for Christ Ministries, and that will go also up through the fifth grade. And so we believe that we'll be able to distance with the fellowship hall and the rooms back here as much as you can distance four-year-olds from each other. I don't know how that's all going to work out, but we're going to do our best to do that. So the Kids for Christ Ministries will open up as well a week from Wednesday, and we'll begin to make our way along those lines. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your giving. Thank you for your serving. Thank you for your witnessing. Believe it or not, we had a great number of first-time guests in our service on Sunday, first-time visitors that were here. My phone has already begun to ring this week that people have invited their neighbors or their coworkers, and they're planning on being in the services on Sunday. So the word is getting out, and people are open to an invitation to church. So take advantage of that as you can, remembering to be a sower and a reaper. All right, I wanted you to hear yourself sing a hymn that I'm asking God to prepare our hearts with. And it's a hymn entitled, He Leadeth Me. And it speaks about the faithfulness, the blessed thought, with heavenly comfort fraught, that whate'er I do and where I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. In the book of Esther, we're seeing God hidden in plain sight. And we're going to a very powerful and a very personal chapter tonight that's very difficult as far as once you get into the mindset and context of what was happening And I'm hoping and praying that as you go home tonight, not only remembering the message, but you'll remember this chorus and the faithful leadership of God in our life. And as the last line of the chorus reads, His faithful follower I would be. I trust that's your desire. Stand if you would. We'll come back with our prayer request and our prayer and our lesson.
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O word with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, whate'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me by His own hand. He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Lord, I would clasp Thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur nor repine. Content whatever lot I see, since 'tis Thy hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by Thy grace Thy victory's won, in death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me.
All right, be seated. I trust that you have were impressed by many of the lines in that hymns. I thought about clasping my hand in His. What a beautiful picture that is of the leadership of the Lord. Make your way, if you would please, to the second chapter of the book of Esther. While you are doing that, I would ask you, if you would please, to get a pen ready so that you can write down prayer requests that are needed from our church people tonight. These have been either emailed in or called in. And I told the folks that we would pray. Praise the Lord. I see Brother Abadiah with us this evening. Brother Abadiah had a horrible fall. Danny did, off of a ladder, hit his head, had to be taken in for scans and checks and everything. And when they scanned his head, it was exactly like we thought. There was nothing in there. And just kidding. He's doing fine. Pray for Brother Danny. He is like many. COVID-19 has required him that he's going to need to find a new job. And he's got a couple of opportunities that he believes the Lord's put in front of him. And he called today and said, Pastor, would you please pray that God would provide a job for me? Myrna Wilson. You may not know her name. Art and Myrna have been longtime members of our church. They sit over there. Myrna Wilson cannot stop her pelvic from fracturing. She's had stress fracture. Now it's had a separated fracture. Literally, Art says, Pastor, she just screams in pain. They've had her in and out and so on and so forth. And just suffering. And she's in the Cleveland Clinic Hospital tonight. Brother Art called me and said, would you please, I beg the people to pray for my wife and pray for wisdom. They're not sure how they can help this. Brother Scott Patterson is in desperate need of our prayers constantly. I understand that he's having difficulty and pain in his legs. Folks in our church went to visit him, and they just said that he's enduring, but he needs our prayers tonight. Pray for the Nunez family. They will leave for vacation tomorrow, and they will need traveling mercies. And I trust that you'll remember them. Judy Dulligite. Judy is here tonight, and Judy has a meeting with an oncologist as they are developing a plan forward for her and her life. And she has clasped her hand in her father's hand, and he is leading her. And so pray for Judy. I asked prayer the other day for Raina Molina. Are the Molinas here tonight? I see Nick is here. They're probably working. Raina had to have some very serious tests done, and praise the Lord that that report came back in a good way. It was negative, and so their greatest fears have been subsided, but they still have to figure out what the difficulty there is. So continue to pray for Raina Molina. I see Brother Patrick with us tonight. His wife, Melissa, was the lady we prayed for during the Sunday service as she was rushed to the hospital. I understand she's home tonight, Brother Patrick, and doing much better. And we prayed for her, and she's responding well. And so I don't know if you're watching or not, Melissa, but we love you, and we're praying for you. Praise God's holy name. Juan Vilches is home. This is a miracle. He was on his deathbed, and, you know, him and his wife, Debbie, are both going through chemotherapy treatment. Juan had a mass in his colon. They did a procedure to help that, and they tore the mass. So you can only imagine what happened there. He had to have a surgery and so on and so forth. So then he was having some difficulty afterwards. I talked to him, and if you've ever talked to somebody who understands their reality, there's a mixture of faith and fear, not sinful fear, just the fact that my life is in God's hands. That was Juan Vilches. Praise God. God has brought him through. Donna Farnars needs prayer for a sty in her eye. And we know and love Donna. We have a precious girl that graduated a few years ago from the schools in our city. She's been a member of our church. Her name is Michaela. We met Michaela through the Hansen family. I brought her up front on stage one day. She joined the United States Marine Infantry. Probably the most beautiful girl to ever join the Marines was Michaela. And I heard word today that she's at, I think, Paris Island in South Carolina, and she has hurt her back. And so pray for Michaela, and she would covet our prayers wonderfully. Maggie Acosta is having a CAT scan, and we need to pray for her. We prayed for Maggie's cousin's daughter a few weeks ago, and that little baby did go home to be... She has coronavirus in at Paris Island. Okay. So pray for Michaela. For those of you that are listening online, not only did she hurt her back, she's contracted coronavirus in the Marine Corps there. And so she's going to be quarantined, and then she's going to go back. And that's just like a Marine, right? Give me a shot and let me go right back in, isn't it? Not like those Army-Navy guys. They want to go home. Sorry about that out there from Army-Navy guys. No hate mail, please, okay? Okay. Mark Branyan, you don't know him. Mark is a friend of Mary Hertel's. Mary's been witnessing, sowing the gospel seed in Mark's life. Pray for this man's salvation. And then I'd ask you to pray for my daughter, Casey. She's home tonight, not feeling well. And she sure could use the prayers of her church family, if you would please. All right, let's have prayer for these, and then we'll have our lesson. Heavenly Father God, oh, how I miss the corporate times of prayer on Wednesday nights. I miss a lot of things, and I'm so delighted to be able to get back and, Lord, to look out at the room tonight and see old times. But, man, there was a time we would gather together and just bombard the throne of grace as the family of God. And I'm so delighted that whether we're together or apart, and we still, as believers, have the access to the throne of grace. And so, corporately tonight, Father, we come to the throne of grace based upon the authority of the Word of God. We come based on the power and the and a permission of the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, and in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And so we make our request, but prior to making our request, let's enter your gates and courts with thanksgiving and praise. We praise you to be the true and living God. There is none other but thee, none beside thee. We praise you for being the creator and sustainer and savior of all life. And we love you for who you are. Lord, I lift these requests. Those that need the touch of the Master in a physical way. Those that need the touch of the Master in a direct way. Those that need the touch of the Savior, God, and for the salvation of their lives. Lord, those that are giving you praise tonight for the way that you've ministered and worked and moved, we give you great glory and reckon that to the strong hand of our God. Father, I sometimes know personally, and I've asked people this, that do you feel the prayers of God's people? And I believe you do feel the prayers of God's people. And so tonight I pray, Lord, that these names that we have called out, that wherever they are right now, they would feel the consequence of the prayers of God's people in their spirit, in their mind, in their body, in their encouragement. Lord, the tears that flow down their cheeks would just be checked a moment, and that just a wonderful moment of encouragement and hope would prevail in their spirit. I beg you to do that. Thank you, God, for hearing prayer. Thank you, God, for answering prayer. I do not know what we would do if we could not pray, how lost we would be. I can't get that little picture out of my head from the hymn, your hand clasped in my hand, and you're leading us. Thank you for your faithful leadership. I pray, God, that we would be faithful followers. Help me preach tonight and teach tonight the great truths of the Word of God. Feed us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we have begun a series in the book of Esther. You know that, and I appreciate the way that you're responding to the series. I appreciate the encouragement. I appreciate the discussion. I appreciate sharing with me the way that God is using the book of Esther in our lives in a very relevant and practical way. You know that we entitled the series, Hidden in Plain Sight. When you look at the book of Esther, you understand that the theme of the book is the providence of God. Esther proves to us that we serve a sovereign God who is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent, and immutable in our lives. You understand that the book really is a tremendous, dramatical narrative of an awful time in the history of the nation of Israel, and yet an awesome time in the history of the nation of Israel. You know that within the heart of the book of Esther, that there is a plot to destroy and exterminate the Jews. You know that the Jewish people are the apple of God's eye. You know that God has made promises to the Jews, and God keeps his promises. And by the way, God keeps those promises today, and he will keep those promises tomorrow to the nation of Israel. They're still the apple of his eye. And one of the neat things about the way that we are approaching this book is that we know the outcome of the book. We know that the nation is delivered. We know how God delivers the nation. We are able to go back and to see the wonderful victory. But the meat or the help of the book is to go through the book. And even though nowhere in the book is God's name mentioned, but everywhere you can see the hand of God in this book. And it's so beautiful to believers today, because very much in our lives we get ourselves in situations where sometimes we don't see God. We don't even know if he's around. We don't know what he is doing or what he's up to, and our circumstances are telling us one thing. And yet we can take the wonderful practical truths of the ever-present God, his providence, and know that he's working on our behalf. I really, in looking back, I see that our God is beautiful, he is faithful, he is wise, and he is powerful. And by the way, the same God that was working in the book of Esther is the same God that works in our lives, right? And so, man, we need this book. We need this book. And so pick up, if you would, please, in chapter number 2. Chapter number 2 is our text. You know, by way of review, last week in chapter number 1, we watched how the writer of the book went to the part where he believed we needed to know the beginning of the story in the third year of the reign of Ahasuerus. And we watched how things begin to unfold at the feast that Ahasuerus threw, how he was drunk out of his mind, how he made a request of his wife that no man should ever make of their wife, how Queen Vashti paused that, rejected that, understand how that through some wicked servants and their counsel that Ahasuerus moves against Vashti and even creates a law to put her away and to give her royal estate to another. And the beginning of this process is working. So we know deliverance arises from Esther. We go back and we see how God removes one queen and installs another queen in chapter number 2. But chapter 1 is the removal of the queen. And I love verse number 21 of chapter 1. I just want you to go there and see that. I hope you wrote this down last week. And the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. I wrote by that verse, really and truthfully, he did according to the will of God. And so all throughout chapter 1, man is devising a plan, and yet God is laughing at their plan, and God is using their plan to accomplish his plan. And so when you get down to the end of chapter number 1 now, the law has been passed, Vashti has been banished, her royal estate is given unto another. The law has gone out throughout the kingdom that every man's wife is to obey him. We could use a law like that today, could we not? Could I get an amen from a manly man, right? Pastor, you're out of your mind. Okay, I understand that. Bible scholars tell us that between chapter 1 and chapter 2 was probably about 3-4 years. In between that time, Ahasuerus went to battle against the Greeks. God himself defeated in battle. And so there is a little bit of gap in the time here as chapter 1 deals with the third year, chapter 2 deals with the seventh year of his reign. Pick up, if you would, in chapter 1, and I want to read pretty far so you can understand the text. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together. That is an important phrase. Underline that. We'll hit it again in a moment. That they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women under the custody of Haggai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now, in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai. Mordecai is a major player in the book of Esther. Mordecai is the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Now this goes all the way back to King Saul, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he, Mordecai, brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. So Mordecai and Esther were cousins. Okay, they're cousins. For she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were, here's our phrase, gathered together unto Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden, that would be Esther, pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens. Man, she was already beautiful. It took seven more to make her more beautiful, which were meet to be given her, fit to be given her, out of the king's house. And he, that would be Haggai, preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the woman's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Now, when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, they took a whole year to prepare her to go in to see the king, according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of her purification accomplished, to wit, now watch this, 6 months with oil of myrrh. How would you like to pay for that at the spa? 6 months with sweet odors and with other things for the purifying of the women. Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. Wow, you're going to see why that's important in just a moment. In the evening, she went, and on the morrow, she returned into the second house of the women to the custody of that guy, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Now, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all of them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto the king Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women. She obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. Now I read you that slowly and purposefully, because I want to bring you a Bible lesson tonight simply entitled this. This is not a beauty contest. And I want you to write something about and not being a beauty contest somewhere at the beginning of chapter number 2. Write it in your notes. I want you to understand that what we are witnessing here is not a Hallmark moment. Esther did not win Miss America. This is not a Hallmark moment. This is a hell-ish moment. This is not something to romanticize. This is not a dream to fantasize. I don't really know what else could compare to the nightmare that Esther was faced in this moment. I dare say that there was a time in Esther's moments here where somewhere went through her brain, God, this is not what I had planned for my life. It's interesting, on TLC and other cable television shows, you see all these mamas wanting their kids to win beauty contests, right? Used to be a big thing. I signed my kids up. They weren't chosen. I'm kidding about that. This is not a contest that you want your daughter to be in. I think I need to get your attention here because I think we've missed the depth of this passage in our Sunday school stories. And I think we have romanticized this moment so much that we have missed out on the reality of the lesson that God is going to teach. In romanticizing, I find that most of the time life is not like a Hallmark movie. In romanticizing this passage, sometimes we think that this is the way that God works. That God can only work in lives that are simple, lives that are perfect, lives that are Hollywood, lives that are beautiful, lives that are gorgeous, lives that have wealth or power or blessing. In reality, in 26 years of ministry dealing with people, I have found that life is very painful. I have found that everybody's life has problems. I have found that life is hard. I have found that life is cruel. It is unfair. It is criminal. It is murderous. It can know rape. You basically have nothing but sexual assault in chapter 2. I have found that the lust of humanity has destroyed lives. The appetite of sensuality can know no depth. And sometimes life can go to a very, very, very dark place. To the point where you think God is not here, God does not care, and God cannot work in this situation. God can't work in my life. I'm damaged goods. I've suffered too much. I'm too broken. I'm not as pretty. I'm not as perfect. There's no way. I got news for you. That's usually where God does work. And I hope to peel this passage back tonight, so you can see Esther, and so you can literally feel what she's going through. And in chapter number 2, I want to show you some areas where God may be hidden by name, but his hand is at work. And these areas where God is working in Esther's life, God is still working in the lives of people today. The chapter opens up with regret. Horrible, horrible regret. Basically, when you come to verse number 1 of chapter number 2, you have a drunken fool who finally woke up after 3 years. You have a man that has that got drunk one night, made a horrible, horrible decision. You found that he was rushed out of that decision into the distractions of life. And once his anger has subsided, and once he's kind of calmed down, he realizes, I destroyed something very precious. I have found that that's usually what drunk men do. Drunk men and women destroy things that are precious. King Ahasuerus is waking up with regret. He misses his wife. He remembers what he had done. He remembers the decree. In verse number 2, it begins with then the king's servants. These guys were not his friend. These guys were opportunists. These guys were selfish. They were actually sinful, and they were schemers. All they cared about was their own wealth and their own position and all that they could get. And so when you come into chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, I come into the area of the schemes of man. And I want you to write that down, because we all face sometimes man's schemes against us. You face it in your family when families don't get along. You face it in your job when you feel like somebody's attacking you. You can face it in the areas of life. And you have in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, you have a selfish scheme of humanity. And it looks like they're in control. So once again, in verses 2 and 3, they are presenting a plan. And their plan is to get rid of Vashti. And the reason that their plan was there is because they could not afford her to come back. If the king would have relented in his repentance, or been renewed in his remembrance, and went after her and restored her to her position, who do you think she'd have turned on? Those servants. The ones that caused her to be put out. And so in their selfish desire and in their scheme, they come up with another plan to further their agenda. I love verse number 4. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Like he's in charge. Like he's running the show. Like they somehow have been afforded this infinite wisdom. Hear your pastor very well. Those servants could not afford Vashti to come back. God could not afford her to come back. They couldn't afford her to come back. God couldn't afford her to come back. Vashti would have had no thought, no help, no love, no motive to stand up for the Jewish people. And so in their scheme, they think that they have to make this plan, and they're getting their way. But God works within the scheme of man to work the will of God. They couldn't afford her to get back. God couldn't afford her to get back. We serve a wonderful God. Tell me you see that, right? Pastor, they're scheming me against at work. Yeah, it's probably because God's working in your life. Pastor, my family schemes against me. God got a will. God's got a plan. And it's interesting here how open Ahasuerus is and how vulnerable he is to the schemes of these people. And I just want to say something right here. Ahasuerus had a weakness that made him vulnerable to being played. And that was his sexual and sensual appetite. I hope and pray you do not have a weakness whereby you are easily manipulated and controlled. Pastor, what? Yeah. The scheme was effective in the life of Ahasuerus, and it worked, and God worked the heart of the king, and God worked out his plan through the scheme. But the king was vulnerable because he had a sensual appetite, and his servants knew it. And they knew how to play on the weakness of this man to manipulate him. I find this happens all the time. Anger, temper, love of money, sexuality, esteem, pride, success. Somehow you have something that it's a button that somebody can mash. And when they learn they can mash that button on you, they control you. By the way, we ought not to be controlled by anybody but the Holy Spirit of God. Men, if you have a button somebody can push in your life and control you through some type of appetite that you have or some type of whatever, you need to check that. Challenge that. That makes you vulnerable. In the schemes of these men, God is still at work. Second, the choice of man. I read you verses 5 to 18. I will not reread them, but I will break them down. I told you that this is not a beauty contest. This is not something that Esther signed up for. This was something that all of these women were forced against their will. These virgins, these young women, were gathered together. I need you to understand what happened here so you can see how God uses a man's choice and how he works through his servant. You understand what was required. You showed up in the evening and you went home. You've never known a man. Now you got to please a man. Not only are you afforded this opportunity in their mind, they take a year to prepare you. They prepare you physically. They prepare you mentally. They break you down. To help you, they will even give you toys. Adult conversation. Whatever you need to make an impression one time. And the only reason you're there, because you're pretty. You're either chosen because you pleased him, or you're conscripted to a life of misery in a harem. You knew one fool, one time, one night. You lose. You're in the king's harem for the rest of your life. No wonder verse number 11 reads this way. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. This is an act of lunacy. This is an aggravated, this is full-on rape. This is the taking of innocence. This is not something to be romanticized. You understand what Esther is facing here? Just let that get into your mind in just a moment. By the way, verse number 17 will help us here. And the king, what's that next word, please? Come on, everybody, verse 17. And the king loved. So here's where we say, oh, Esther was there and oh, the king just fell in love with Esther. Read verse number 19. And when the virgins were gathered together, the what? Wasn't love. Wasn't love. He looked on her and she obtained grace and favor. But that man didn't love Esther. And a few moments later, they're bringing more virgins to him. And more virgins to him. He's out of control in his appetite. By the way, any man that's out of control in his appetite above his spouse doesn't love his spouse. Come on. Amen. I can't imagine what Esther is thinking in this moment. Where are you, God? This is not what I expected my time to be. It's not what I expected my life to be. This is not the man that I wanted to. God, why? How? What am I going to do? Where are you, God? I will submit to you, and I think Esther was a marvelous woman. We know that the king chooses her. He doesn't choose her because he loves her. He chooses her because God is working. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 9. And the maiden pleased him. This would be the keeper of the house, Haggai. The maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. Write the word favor beside that. God gives to Esther favor in this moment. The same way that God gave to Daniel favor, the same way that God gave to Joseph favor. I appreciate what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 5, verse number 12. He says, "For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him as with a shield." So even though it looks like God is being unkind in his movement, the writer says when we look back at it, God was expressing tremendous favor. So many times in the pain, in the criminality of life and mistreatment, and all that people go through on any facet, from betrayal to actual physical harm, you think, there's no righteousness here. There's no favor here. There's no blessing here. But God gave her favor. I think that Esther was strong in her trust for the Lord. You find that, I think as you read these passages, you'll see that she operated in this process with faith. Of course, she does not know what God is doing, but I find that she responds to the authority in her life. I find that she responds to the direction that the chamberlains are giving to her. I like verse number 15. It says, when it was her turn to go in, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed her. Esther didn't try to manipulate this decision. She, looking back, the author wants you to see that she just trusted God through it. Did Esther want this night? No. Does she want anything about this? No. Does she understand what's about to happen to her? Absolutely. And yet, no human manipulation. She took nothing in there to humanly manipulate the king's favor. She just went in under the authority that she was. And I think she just trusted what was going to happen. So many times we manipulate where we ought to just yield. So many times we get into the places where we think, I've got to fix this situation. I've got to do something. I've got to better my chances. I have found that every time I try to better myself, I hurt myself. She's trusting the Lord. It's interesting. There must have been something about her, because the king, the script says she loves her. It's not the love you would love for your wife. But she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen. God had given her favor. She had walked by faith, And I think there was just a godly fear that rests upon that woman. And here's what the king said. It wasn't like he said, like you said to your wife, how does this go? I, Thomas A. Hunter Jr., take thee, Beverly Arlene Theaker, to be my lawfully wedded wife. Does anybody know the next phrase? All the women are like, yeah, right. What is it, ladies? To have, and hold, to have, right? So he didn't take her to have. He was about to have one every night. But he did see something in her that he felt safe enough to crown her. I submit to you, what he saw there was the grace and the favor of God resting upon her. Let me tell you something. The most beautiful ornament you can have upon your life is the grace and mercy and favor of God. And Esther didn't turn her back on God. She trusted God. She allowed God, the reverence of God and the fear of God, to let her stand there in that moment. And God protects her. She ends up marrying the king. He makes his choice. But in man's choice, God is working. The third part of the chapter is verses 19 to 23. And verses 19 to 23, you see the hatred of man. God works in the schemes of man. He works in the choice of man. And he works in the hatred of man. When the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were angry, wroth, and sought to lay hand on the king. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out, therefore they were both hanged on a tree. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. It seems like this part is just thrown into chapter number 2. It's like when you watch a movie and you get something, you're like, wow, that didn't fit right there, but later it fits. Okay? So you understand, now that Esther's queen, Mordecai is in a position where he can sit in the gate. He's in a position close where he can hear the secrets of men. Sitting there in that position, he hears two men that are close to the king that are planning to kill the king. Mordecai saves the king and gets the word out to them about this. And the Bible says it's written down in the Chronicles. So important is that. Chapter number 2 is all about God working where you don't think he's working. It's the reality of how God works in people's lives and the areas where God can work, even when the schemes of man are against us, when the choices of man are against us, or the hatred of man is there. God still works in those places. I leave you tonight with some concluding thoughts. It's 8 o'clock. Number 1, write this down if you would please. Right is not always immediately recognized by man, but will be eternally realized and revealed in God's time. Right is not always recognized immediately by man, but it will be eternally realized and revealed in God's time. Mordecai does right here, and it's written down, but it's not rewarded. You'll see that in a moment. Number 2, don't forget, God is working in places where you think he is absent. If God can work inside a king's harem, then God is working in the areas of our life. God makes promises to the believer he will not break. He works all things for our good. Just because you think he's absent doesn't mean he's absent. He promised you he would never leave you nor forsake you. God is working in places even when you think he is absent. You want his favor. You want his to work by faith, and you want that godly fear on your life. Third, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he will turn it whithersoever he desires. Proverbs 21:1. I don't know anything more comforting than the divine providence of God. Many times in my life, I hear myself saying, God, I don't understand. I don't see a way out. I don't know what to do. But I know enough to trust you, for you know all things. If you believe that, say amen. Fourth, last one. Don't judge another man's servant. Some of you are doing private study on the book of Esther, which I love you for it. You're reading ahead. You're reading with me. There's big discussion about Mordecai and Esther. You know, they didn't tell them they were Jews. They were acting as Persians, which means they may have been breaking Jewish law. People want to say she should have never been in an illicit sexual evening, even though she was forced upon that. And sometimes we look at people and the circumstances, and it doesn't fit in our box. But I got news for you that God doesn't work within the confines of a box. He works within who he is. Sometimes we look at other people, and because they don't do things the way we would do them, we think negative of them. But God used these two in a wonderful and mighty way. I would like to say finally, along this manner, I'm glad I don't have to fit your mold to be used by God. I'm glad I don't have to be perfect to be used by God. Nowhere do I find Esther signing up for an illicit night. I find her forced. I find her doing all that she can. And I find that God uses her and blesses her. This is not a beauty contest. This is nothing to romance. These were very, very, very dark days. And yet, in all of this ludicrousy, God is still working. Pastor, my life is dark and ludicrous tonight. If you're a child of God, God is working. He will never leave you. And he will never forsake you. Pastor, how far will God allow things in my life? Well, let me just say it this way. I don't think you want to be forced to please a king one night. But God allowed that. I don't think he caused it. He used the appetite of that man, but he allowed it. Here's what I don't think God's people think. God's not afraid of how far he's got to stretch you. He's not afraid of how far you're going to get hurt. He's not afraid of you breaking. We belong to him, and he has the right to use us how he sees fit. Stay the course. Stay the course. When it was all said and done, I don't think Esther looked back at God and said, I hate you. I hate you. When it was all said and done, I think she lifted up her hands and said, I honor you, true and mighty God. To God be the glory for the great things he hath done. Never is there reason for the child of God to hate God. Deep chapter. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father God, it's not something to romanticize or fantasize. It's not a Hallmark moment. It was a heinous moment. Little girl, mom and dad are dead. Cousin takes her in. Finds herself gathered up, forced into, really and truthfully, if you want to call it sex trading. In the scheme of man, the sinfulness of man, the choice of man, the hatred of man, still, God, you can work. I don't know that many of us have to face that deep. Sometimes we face some things and we, God, could this ain't right. This can't be you. God, this ain't fair. I pray that we would be in a position where we would desire the favor of God. We'd walk by faith. And the fear of God would be our wisdom. And the fear of God would lead us through. And we'll trust you. Oh, Lord. Protect us from quitting early and not seeing the blessing. Protect us from turning our back on you, allowing bitterness and anger and hatred and blame. Looking back at Esther, she is beautifully and wonderfully used. And that's what the writer wants us to see. In that moment, it could all have been different. But her heart says, if I perish, I perish. Give us courage, God. Help us. Strengthen us. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen. I chose a very familiar song to go home with. It's the song that talks of our decision to follow the Lord Jesus. I've decided to follow him. Stand if you would. Let's lift our voice. Let's go out and let's allow God to work things in our lives for his glory.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Good night, everyone. You are dismissed.